That makes a real big difference. Like I said before, in so many words, what happens is, as a church family, we tell people that, look, you don't have to go to the world anymore. You don't have to follow the old friends. You can do something. You got a church family. And then when opportunities like that come up, you got to seize those things, because those are opportunities to prove that, hey, look, what Christ has for you is better. Amen. All right. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. Brother Jose, I can't seem to get this thing to work, just so you know. Romans chapter number 15. And turn with me, if you would, to, let's see here, verse number 4. And what I'm going to talk to you about this morning are myths about dating and finding that soulmate, if you will, and examining those myths biblically. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, I've already got her. I've already got him. I'm good. All right. But there's different reasons why sometimes we go through things over and over and over in the Bible. And I'll talk to you about that here in just a moment. But look at you at Romans chapter number 15. I would say that when it comes to this subject, when it comes to this particular topic, there's a lot of confusion. I would say that most Christians probably get more of their ideas about how to find, what love is, how to find the right person, and all that kind of stuff. They get most of their ideas from Hollywood. And what I would like to do is I'd like to help you out a little bit this morning. And whether you're in that season of life where you are going to be, and when I say season of life, some of the teenagers are going, yeah, that's me. No, you got about another 40 years, about by the time you're 50, then you can start dating, okay? But whatever season you're in, whether that's right now or a couple of years from now, and all joking aside, for the teenagers, it's probably not that far away. Let me open up by saying this, and I'm not going to get onto this too much this morning. I got certain things I want to cover, but let me just say, dating is not just a shopping game. Biblically, you will never find support for that. Dating is not, let me try this one out. Here's the deal. When you buy something and you take it back to the store and it's been used, they don't give you full credit. Amen? Right? And so what a lot of young people do is they sort of waste some of their life on people they have no business wasting their life on. I can't tell you how many young people I see on social media. I hate you. I thought you were the one for me. You're 14. You have no idea what the one for you is. Because you don't even know yourself yet, all right? So that said, I'm just laying the foundation of introduction. I'm trying to help you out, all right? But all that said, I want you to understand the purpose for dating. I some people call it courting. Listen, the word courting and dating, neither one's found in the Bible. Okay? So if you want to argue about semantics, you can call it courting, call it dating. I'll just say this. The purpose of what we're going to talk about is to find a mate for the rest of your life. Amen. Boy, what was wrong there? I don't know if you guys have been dating, like trying this thing out like it's a shopping game. It's not. The whole purpose, it's a serious thing. And I want the young people to get that. And whether you are older and you've already been there, you may have kids that are going to need this information. You may have grandkids that need this information. You'll have young people in this church who need older examples that can give them this information. So regardless of where you're at, it is applicable. Look at Romans 15 and look, if you would, at verse number 4. Romans 15 and verse number 4. Brother John Hackett, would you read that real loud for us? I feel like I got a midget choking my neck right now. Yeah, go ahead, brother. Read that real good.
But whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Amen. You know what that says? Everything that was written in the Old Testament, now the time that Paul writes this, what you have as far as the Bible, you don't have the New Testament yet. So what you have is you've got Genesis through Malachi. And you got 400 years of silence, and then God writes the Gospel of Matthew. But if you understand the chronology of all of it, it doesn't happen the way that it's laid out in your Bible. It's laid out in your Bible the way it is for a reason. All right? But understand, when Paul writes this to a bunch of Gentiles, all they have at this point in time that is established as Scripture is the Old Testament. So what I want you to understand this morning is that whereas the Old Testament may not apply to you doctrinally, you can get a lot of things practically from the Old Testament. All right, let me put it to you this way. God has not commanded us to go in and wipe out entire cities of people. Can we agree on that? All right, He did that with the nation of Israel. Now, what do you learn from that practically? God's righteousness cannot coexist with unrighteousness. That's what you learn from that. That is a practical nugget in regards to that. All right, but I want you to understand that there are things in the Old Testament that God wrote for our learning. Now, let me say this as well by way of introduction. One of the hardest things to do as a preacher is what God asked me to do. You say, what's that? Feed the flock of God. Make sure that everybody gets a meal. Now, you moms in here, you ever put a meal together and you work on it? One kid gets to the table. There was a kid downstairs this morning, and they said, I don't like these chips. Talking about the chips, you know, and in one of the Sunday school classes, I said, eat them anyways. And they looked at me, I said, they are the Lord's chips. True story. All right? But you moms ever make a meal, and you know, you got, you know, 3-4 kids, and one of them comes to the table and goes, I don't like this. I hope that you as a mom have enough character and enough knowledge and wisdom from the Bible to say, eat it anyways. You say, why? Because the world does not revolve around that kid. And the earlier that kid understands it, the better it will be for that kid. You say, why? Because you got a bunch of 30 and 40 and 50-year-old people running around in traffic and running around with licenses to drive. And reproducing offspring, and they have not yet learned it. So the earlier they learn that, the better. Let me say it like this. Some of the things I'm going to talk to you about this morning are things that directly apply to you where you're at in your life. And some of them are not. Some of them are things that you are going to look at and go, well, okay, I've already been through that. How does that apply to me? Use it to help somebody else. Amen? I look at it like this. Some truth is Cinderella truth. You see what I mean by that? If the shoe fits, wear it. All right? Some truth is for your children. Some truth is for your grandchildren. Some truth is not directly for you, but the truth will still test your character. You ever been in a message? You ever heard a message before where maybe the preacher's preaching about the love of God and God convicts you about giving? And the subject of the message was not giving? So I want you to sort of perk up, even if you go, well, I'm already done dating, I'm done with this. It'll be a help, I promise, all right? Think about this. A lot of what the Lord does is He allows us to go through things so we can help other people, all right? Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. By the way, gentlemen, the guys will get here a couple minutes before Sunday school. And if you want to join in prayer down here at the altar before Sunday school, you're welcome to do that. Everyone's a part of that. You're welcome to join in that. I forgot to text everybody. If I didn't text you, I apologize. But if you get here a couple minutes before service and Sunday school hour and you want to join the men in prayer, we're going to try to get in the habit of doing that. You say, why? Just to bathe this place in prayer because we need it. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulation. Some of you think about your dating life and you go, yep, it was like tribulation. Amen. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort, look at this, wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know what you learn from that? Sometimes you go through things so that you can be a blessing to someone else who's going to go through it and spare them the trouble. What we're going to look at this morning are some things that I think will spare our young people from trouble and anybody who will then again find themselves. Look, you know, the reality is this. We don't know what's on tomorrow. You know, you may have a great spouse. Someday God may take him. You might find yourself. Listen, my pastor in Tennessee lost his wife to cancer. It was never part of the plan. And he found himself having to, you know, find a spouse. And he found a great one. But I'll tell you what, this is important information for everybody that's here. All right? And I think it's important. You say, why? Because you can learn something from those who have messed up before. Can I say this? It is far better to learn from somebody else's experiences than for you to have to go through it and make a mess of it yourself. And if God gives you some examples biblically, it is far better for you to go to those examples biblically and go, you know what? Mark that one down. I am not going to make that mistake. Why? You know, it's like this. You can choose by your life. I'll put it to you this way. By your life, you can choose to be a sermon illustration in either direction. You know what I pray? I pray that every one of the young people that are here today grow up, get married to the right person, serve God, raise their children in church, and that cycle continues. That's what I pray for. I pray they become sermon illustrations for the positive. But I know this, I've been in church long enough to understand it doesn't always work out that way. You choose what kind of sermon illustration you become for someone's message. And Christian, I want to challenge you this morning. Look at Romans chapter number 3. When it comes to this whole dating, the stuff about dating and all that kind of stuff, you know what really matters? It doesn't matter what you were taught by somebody. It doesn't matter what maybe even your grandparents said, and maybe it would have been some good advice there. It does not matter. Trust me, it really does not matter what social media says. It doesn't matter what your friends say. It definitely doesn't matter what psychology says or what you think about it or how you feel about it. What matters is what does God say about it? That is the most important question in your life, by the way, regardless of what we're talking about. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look, if you would, at verse number 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You know what he's saying there? Just because you don't believe something that God said, it doesn't make it any less true. You may not have grabbed a hold of it and made it yours yet, but it does not change the nature of truth. Truth is absolute. It is not this abstract sort of, well, you know, it's sort of okay, maybe it's all right, maybe it's not. Look, the Bible gives us truth for a reason. You will learn this in a classroom, in a family. When children don't have boundaries and they don't have structure, there is chaos and the children are not happy and they don't learn. The same applies in any area of your life. If you find an area of your life that is out of control and it is not within the boundaries of the Word of God, you will not bear fruit and you will not have joy as a Christian. And whether it's coming to church or whether it's, Lord, I want to find the right spouse, you've got to do it God's way. I heard this a long time ago. God's will must be done God's way. Lord, I want to be found in your will. I'm going to do it my way, but I want to be found in your will. It does not work that way. You know what people want? They say this. Lord, I want a spouse that loves you and serves you and puts me first and is going to raise our kids right. Well, guess what? You're not going to find him in some of the places you used to hang out. You're not going to find the character you're looking for if you continue some of the habits that you have. You've got to lay down the ground rules now. What most people do is they do this. God, here's what I want. Here's my wish list. Lord, I want them to be like this, and I basically want them to be perfect. Good luck with that. Amen. But Lord, this is what I want, and these are my goals. Okay, God says, that's great. And you go, okay, Lord, let's do it. Let's do it now, and let's do it my way. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. All right? Look at Romans 3. Look again at verse 4. But God forbid, let God be true, but every man a what? I may say some things in the course of this discussion. You might go, well, that's not what my granddad said. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? Well, that's not what the other preacher said. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? Well, that's not what I think about. Okay, but what does the Bible say? And I'm going to do the best I can to not infuse my opinion into this, but rather just look at what the Bible says. Jesus, over and over and over, you may not, we're not going to look at all the verses, but if you're taking notes, this is interesting. The words, but I say unto you, are found in Matthew 5:22, Matthew 5:28, Matthew 5:39, Matthew 5:44, Matthew 11:22, Matthew 11:24, Matthew 12:6, Matthew 12:36, Matthew 17:12, Matthew 26:29. The Lord is saying, well, you have heard it this way, but I say unto you. You understand what's going on? He's telling you, look, you may have understood it this way, but here's what's right. So what I'm going to say this morning is simply this. I want to be a help to you. And you may have heard things said a different way, but the Word of God says unto you, look at Proverbs chapter 9. Go to Old Testament. Look at Proverbs chapter number 9. Experience comes from what we have done. Wisdom comes from what we have done badly. Amen? Be far better to let it come from something that someone else has done badly. and learn from the example and the testimony of Scripture where people have messed up in this area, and learn from it so you don't make the same mistakes. They say wisdom is a reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. That's good. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Nobody lives long enough to make them all himself. That's good. All right. Learn from somebody else's mistakes. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 6. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. You know, there are some people you can talk to you're blue in the face, and they're not going to listen. And at a certain point, you know, you have to learn to do as a Christian. I know this is hard for some of you. Quit talking to them. When someone comes and says, Pastor, I need your help, and they start talking, and I realize what they're doing is they're not asking for anything. They want me to side with them. I go, what is your question? Do you understand why? The reason I do that is because, look, I'm not gonna force my opinion on you if you don't want it. If you don't want biblical help, you don't want biblical counsel, I can't force it on you. Now, this morning, I guess you're sort of forced to hear it. I guess you could walk out if you wanted to. But I want to try to help you this morning. And I pray you're not a scorner. I pray that you say, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, I came hungry for you. I want to get something from your word. Lord, will you help me? Look what it says in verse 8. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Look, you may have a lot of information on this subject. Maybe you read a lot of books. My prayer is this, that if it's biblical what I present to you this morning, you can say, all right, that's something I'm going to look at, I'm going to pay attention to, and I'm going to try that out. The Bible says here, teach a just man, he will increase in learning. You know what I'm praying? I pray you increase in learning in this area. Do you know what's going on out there in the world? I'm talking about in Christian homes. The kids are watching all kinds of filth on television. They're allowed to watch all kinds of filth on social media. They're connecting with people that make fun of their God and of their Bible and of their church. You parents are fighting an uphill battle. You realize that. You better arm your kids as best as you can when it comes to this stuff. Let me go a step further. I just heard this statistic, but in the state of Florida, the highest area for sexually transmitted diseases, you know where it is? It's a retirement community. You say, why? You used to have to tell young people, hey, you shouldn't do this. You don't mess around. You get married and you stay with that person. Now everyone needs to hear it. You know why? Because now you've got three or four generations that rejected that book and you're seeing the consequences of it. And you know what happens? You bring your kids to church and you go, okay, fix them. It ain't going to work that way. Listen, let me say this as well. Let me help you parents out. If I give you something that's biblical, you do with it what you want, but I'm going to give you a warning. If you get something from the pulpit that is Bible, and then you go out in your car and you go, well, I appreciate what the preacher meant, I know what he meant, but I really just don't see it that way, in front of your kids, you're doing them some damage. And when they're 18 and 21, you're going, preacher, come, and I'll be there for you, but you know in the back of your mind and your conscience, it'll be partly your fault. Because when they got the truth, you just started to try to play it down and downplay it. It's not that big of a deal. Honey, it doesn't matter what the preacher said. It does matter if it's from the Bible. I'm trying to help you this morning. Let me say this. Number one, here's a myth. First myth we're going to look at. I can date them to win them to Jesus Christ. That's funny. Now, some of you, you may not see why that's funny, but let me just say it like this. Somewhere, either in this room or somewhere online, someone's going to listen to this message and they go, I know somebody who dated somebody and they went into Christ. And I'm going to say, great. For that one person, there's about 5,000 that didn't make it. Right. So you know what that proves? The guy that taught me the Bible said this. The exception proves the rule. You know, you get into a weightlifting competition, all these guys are, oh, you know, and all of a sudden some lady comes along and goes, I can do that. And everyone goes, yeah, women can do it too. And she goes, she did it. Exactly. She did it. Not somebody ladies going, oh, how dare you. What I'm saying is the exception proves the rule. The rule is this. You date a lost person and it ruins your life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. I understand what we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is not, the context is really not dating, it is not marriage, but it still applies. The context has to do with you as a child of God mingling and sort of getting too chummy, getting too close to the world. There is no relationship on this earth more intimate than marriage. And if you are shopping, if you will, for your spouse, and you do that with a reckless attitude with, well, whatever, it doesn't matter if they're saved, I can win them to Christ later. They've got all these wonderful qualities, they're great, they make me laugh, ha ha ha. Well, you laugh whenever they're on their deathbed and they take their last breath, and you cried over them, and you cried over them, and you prayed over them, and they die and go to hell. And your kids, who you want to raise in church, make fun of your God because daddy does. Or mommy does. I can win them to Christ. Good luck. I hope you do. But I'll tell you right now, it doesn't usually turn out that way. It'd be far better for them to learn that young people and anyone, if you're going on the dating scene, can I just say this? Number one, if they don't have a solid, I don't mean like, well, they talk about God all the time. They mention going to church. Wonderful. Well, if you're born in a garage, it doesn't make you a Ford. Amen. Well, you know, they're really not. I mean, they talked about getting baptized. That's great. Do they have a clear testimony of salvation? Let me put you this way. Some of you judge sometimes if a preacher lets someone join a church and they're nervous and they're trying to give their salvation testimony and they fumble through it and they're like, blah, 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 well, Jesus is in my heart and I just want to join this church, and they fumble through the words. Some of you sit back and go, I don't know if that person's really saved. And yet some of you are more reckless with how you approach the dating scene. Well, I think what it is you've already identified this is someone I like, and therefore, God, you're going to have to make sure they're saved. You make sure they're saved before you get interested. And if they're not saved, you walk away. You say, I love you, I'll pray for you. You know what? Let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, well, can we go on a date? You can come to my church if you'd like to sometime. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and look, if you would, at verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The context is not, just to be honest with you, the context is not marriage, it's not dating, but it applies. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, now look at this, guys, you know what a yoke is? A yoke is something you take and you put two oxen in it, and the reason you put them in that same yoke is so they move in the same direction. When you get married, you should be married to someone who's going to move in the same direction towards Jesus Christ. And let me say it like this, just by way of the law of moral gravity, and I'll explain what that means, by the way of nature, if they are not saved, over time, you are not going to pull them in the direction of Christ. They're going to pull you out of church. And they're going to pull you out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And they're going to pull your children away from the faith. I'm just being honest with you this morning. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Look at the descriptors here. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, that's an agreement. That's coming to an agreement on something. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the agreement, look at that. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, here's a decision and a choice to separate yourself. Listen, let me tell you right now, Friday night or Friday afternoon, my company decided they want to get together for happy hour every once a month, and that's fine. Listen, it's not a church, it's a company. If they ask my opinion, I'm glad, very glad to give it. And they oftentimes don't go in that direction because they know we don't really want to hear what you have to say about it. But one person said, you know, hey, we're going to this thing, are you? And they looked at me and they go, you're not coming. I said, no, sir. I said, would you like to know why? They said, no, that's okay. I said, all right. Let me tell you why. Because I don't have to drink. I don't have to do any of what they're doing. I don't want to be around that scene. They look at me and they know I'm supposed to represent Jesus Christ, and they're doing what they're doing. And let me say this as well. Don't you think when you do that, all you're doing is assuaging and comforting their conscience so they can go, well, they're saved, they're a Christian, it must be okay. There needs to be a line of separation. And if nothing else, when you're dating, make sure that person is saved. Let me say it like this. For the young people, you don't chill. I don't know if that's still used. That was in the 90s. You know, you don't chill. Every couple of years, you got to sort of update your, you know, dictionary, urban dictionary, you know. Like bae. Like really taking the word bee was out, it was too hard to say babe. That was too hard. It's still one syllable for crying out loud. It's not like you went from supercalifragilisticexpialidocious to soup or something like that. You know, or lit. Boy, that's lit. You sound like an idiot. And 20 years from now, you're going to laugh at yourself. You know why? Because I remember, okay, let's see here. The bomb, man, I'm trying to think of what else from our generation. What else will we have? Man, I'm just drawing a blank right now. What? Well, that's still there. I mean, you know, we got to find something that they wouldn't understand right now. What? That was the 80s and 90s. That's rad. Yeah, that's rad, radical, you know. You know, some of these words sort of stick, like awesome, everything's awesome. You know, and I'm not singing a song, everything is, I mean, really, our music is awesome. The church is awesome. My cereal was awesome. I saw this guy on Instagram, he wrote this thing. He said, church today was epic. Did anybody get saved? No. I mean, what happened? It was epic. I just sort of see this thing where like the words are scrolling in slow motion down. In a galaxy far, far away, there was a man that preached a message and it was epic. Like, I don't know what you guys say. I don't know if chill is still a thing, but you don't become besties. You don't hang out with. You don't chill with lost people. You know what you do with lost people? You love them, you pray for them, you give them the gospel. But for you to get so comfortable that you start calling them like Lot did when he was in Sodom, and by the way, the biblical term for that lifestyle is Sodomite. Whatever they say on the news ain't right, it's Sodomite. Alright? When Lot was in Sodom, you know what we call those guys? Do you not so wickedly, my brethren. When you get so comfortable that you look at the world and you go, they're my brethren, you're in a bad place. And I can tell you the problem. The problem is this. Parents, you should help your kids out with this. Help them to make friends at church. If they can't make godly friends at church, then you know what? All hope is lost. There's nowhere else to go. And I mean that sincerely. Because if they're not there, they're not going to find them out there. I can tell you that right now. You see what happens? Well, if they don't learn to make friends and build acquaintances and build fellowship with people that are saved, they're going to look for it somewhere else. And before you know it, they get to be about 16, 17, 18, 19. And what they realize is, well, I gave up a long time ago on the fact that I'll ever find somebody in church. I got to go out there. I got to find a daughter of the Philistines. It doesn't end well, I'm telling you. Let me see here. I need someone. Mark, can you come up here, brother? Because he's about my height, so we're gonna do this. All right. So here's what I want you to do, brother. Okay. All right. I just want you to stand right there. Okay. And what I'm gonna do, you don't move. Don't do anything.
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna grab your hand. All right. And you don't come along with me. As a matter of fact, I just want you to just sort of plant your feet there. Okay. Now, I'd like to think I'm a strong guy, all right? Is this uncomfortable holding my hand? Okay, all right. All right. So, I would like to think I'm a strong guy, but you know what? I can yank him. I can do this all I want, and guess what? I ain't getting him up here. All right? You know what is more likely to happen? He doesn't have to put that much pressure, brother, pull on me. And guess where I'm going? I'm going down. You say, what is that? Thank you, brother. That's the law of moral gravity. And the idea is this. The idea is that you may think, I've got the ability to to pull them up. I know a lot of Bible. I've been in this church for years. I know. Listen, you could be raised in church. You could be raised on sound doctrine. But if you get in a situation where you're starting to date somebody that's lost, it's like you standing on a chair and pulling with all of your might, and they're not budging. More than likely, what's going to happen is this. More than likely, what's going to happen is you're going to go down. I love this. Ladies, I'm trying to help you. You're the worst. You think you can change some... I'm serious. You like remodel projects. I can fix them. Forget about it. Listen, I understand none of us are perfect, and there's nothing wrong with getting married and that person compliments you. I heard a preacher say it like this. She divides my weaknesses and multiplies my strengths. That's cute and that's wonderful. Yay, that's all good. And it's true. At the same time, he's talking in context of a saved person that believes like him. You've got enough problems when you get married. When you get two people that think differently and look at things differently, and boy, they're already different genders, at least that's how it's supposed to be, and you try to cohabitate, and you're trying to figure stuff out, it's already hard enough as it is. Do you want to add the complexity, the layer of complexity that I'm going to heaven, God is my father, he's going to hell, the devil is his father, and on top of that, we're going to try to raise kids in a God... Good luck, man. I'm telling you, this is number one. If you don't get anything else in this series about dating, get this. You need to know that that person is saved. There are constant warnings throughout Scripture. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm warning you right now, we are going to go up to right about 11 o'clock. Sorry, that's the way it's going to be today. We got a lot of ground to cover. 1 Kings chapter number 3. And by the way, you know, I say sorry, I don't apologize. I get you guys for about 2 to 3 hours a week, and the world gets you the rest of it. So I'm going to give you as much as I can when you're here, all right? As long as you still show up, I'll give it to you. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 1. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That means their families got real close. They entered a contractual agreement by marriage. And took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house. And the house of the Lord, and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built on the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord. Underline that in your Bible. That is very, very important with the passages we're about to look at. Solomon loved the Lord. I was listening to a message on the way in about the rapture. You say you listen to preaching? Yeah, man. You listen to preaching before church? Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah, I like it. I don't think I get enough, to be honest with you. But you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the fact that most Christians, most saved people, they love the Lord. They may not love His appearing when He shows up, depending on how they're living. But they would say they love the Lord. Solomon loved the Lord. That's important to get a hold of. Look what it says here in verse 3. Walking in the statutes of David his father. Who's David? A man after God's own heart. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. You know what happens? God speaks to Solomon in Gibeon. And God comes to Solomon in a dream, and he says, Solomon, what would you want? And Solomon is obviously not Baptist. He would have been like, God, take away my credit card debt. God, pay my IRS bill. God, right? You know what he says? Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. And you know what God does? He goes, man, since you ask wisdom, I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you a long life. I'm going to give you a wonderful kingdom and peace. I mean, he won the jackpot. But I want to point out a couple of things to you. First thing is this. This chapter starts off saying that Solomon made affinity. That means he got real close to the world. Egypt in your Bible is a picture of the world. You know what Solomon does? He joins a contractual agreement by marriage with the king of Egypt. And you go, well, what's the big deal? Well, we're going to find out what the big deal is in a little bit here, but I want to point out something else to you. I can't prove this from the Bible, but after praying about it and thinking about it and comparing some Scripture, I've got a strong sense that when Solomon goes to Gibeon, his wife does not come with him. Look, if you would, at verse 1. You say, where is she? She's in Jerusalem. It doesn't mention that he brings her with him when he goes to Gibeon. Why do you suppose that is? Her gods are not his God. And he knew that on the front end. Have you ever, maybe you have made the mistake, and I'm not throwing stones at you, you've learned from it, praise the Lord, but maybe you were that person, that Christian that said, I'm gonna bring that girl to the church and she'll get saved, or I'll bring that guy to church and he'll get saved. And listen, nothing wrong with bringing someone to church as long as you haven't given some of your heart away already. Once you do that, you're in trouble. But maybe you were that person, you look back and you realize, boy, that wasn't smart. Did you ever notice that when you were in church, you're on the edge of your seat, and the preacher's preaching and the Bible's getting opened up, you're like, man, that's good, that looks wonderful. And you look over and they're like, or they're doing, you know, this number. I wonder what the score of the game is. Or you see them as you're flipping through Scripture, look on their Facebook feed. And you're going, what? You shouldn't be surprised by that. Spiritually, on the inside, they're dead. Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a spark in you because you're saved and you have said, Lord, I want truth. And when you try to mix where you're at with where they're at, you're asking for a calamity. Solomon, you know, I can just picture Solomon going to worship God there. They had the Ark of God in Jerusalem already, by the way. And eventually it mentions when he's done in Gibeon, he goes back to Jerusalem and offers sacrifices there before the Ark of the Lord. I can just imagine Solomon going to church and bringing the sacrifices, and his wife comes with him, and she's just sort of checked out. And Solomon goes, honey, I'm going to go on this trip, and I just want to get alone with God. And she goes, honey, you go ahead. You know how that goes? Is that what you want? I'm asking you young people, is that what you want? I hope not. And for those that ever join the dating scene again, or if you're there, and I don't know where you're at in life, but if you're there, I bet you better find out, number one, are they saved? You will be miserable. That smile and those good looks won't last forever, baby. Someday you wake up next to them, they got stinky breath, and they leave their clothes on the floor, and they don't roll the end of the toothpaste tube like they'd like them to. These are the realities of life. You better make sure at least that they're saved. Boy, it'll make all the difference in the world. There's a lot of other things you're going to look at, but number one, you're going to make sure they're saved. I want to point out to you that in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you know what God tells the children of Israel? And I understand it's Old Testament. I get it. But you know what He tells the children of Israel? He tells them this. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, and shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. I understand it's Old Testament, but if we can spiritually apply it, when you marry somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will turn your heart away from your God. Why? You will have to make a choice. Do I love them and please them, or do I love God and please Him? That's not an easy choice to have to make. It's tough. I understand New Testament gives instruction about how you can, by your chaste conversation, win your husbands and all that kind of, I get that. But it is an uphill battle. And what is ideal and what God would say is the right way and the perfect way is you get saved when you're young, you get right with God when you're young, you serve God when you're young, you get married to the right person when you're young, you have children and you raise them right, and you go to church and you do it the right way. So many compromise, they go, I just can't do it. It's too hard to find the right person. Trust me, it is much harder to deal with the consequences of finding the wrong person. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8. You know what happens? Solomon builds the temple and they dedicate it to the Lord. Oh my goodness, you talk about being close to God. Look at verse 11. The presence of God is so thick in that temple that the priests, they can't even stand inside of that temple. It'd be like us coming to church and going, whoa, what's going on? I don't know, man, but God is all up in this place. It's so thick. Oh, man, we have a song service, and boy, you keep singing, and the preaching goes on, and you look down your watch, and it's been 2 hours. And some of you are going, that doesn't sound like a good service to me. Listen, if God got a hold of you, and you were just focused on the Word of God, that would be a blessing. The presence of God was so thick in that place that they literally could not go inside. That's how close Solomon was to God. Remember, Solomon loved the Lord. I want to point out in chapter number 8, in verses 12 through 61, you talk about a long prayer. This is not one of those, Lord, thank you for the hamburger and for the fries and shake in Jesus' name, amen, type of prayers. All right, this is not a mealtime prayer. I'm all about mealtime prayers. Lord, thank you for the food. Make us thankful. Sanctify it, Lord. I don't know how you're going to make this miracle happen because this thing is like 2,000 calories. But Lord, if you can make this good for my body, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you ever pray like that and ask God to do something that He can't, you know, Lord, thank you for this food and make it nutritious to our bodies. It's Captain Crunch. He ain't making it nutritious for your body. But Solomon, from verses 12 to verse 61, you know what he does? He prays and he seeks God's blessing on the people of Israel. And in chapter 9, God speaks to Solomon. In chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba visits him. But I want you to look at chapter 11. Now, let me ask you a question. Who does Solomon love? The Lord, right? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Who does he love? Now, by the way, that doesn't mean like, you know, they were cross-eyed. You know, it doesn't mean that, you know, they had some kind of physical deformity. It doesn't mean, you know, she was a hoarder or she was a coupon collector. It doesn't mean she was strange like that. What it means is that they did not know the God of Israel. They were strangers from the covenant, from the commonwealth of Israel, like you were before you got saved. They did not know the God, the one God of the Bible. So in 8 chapters of Solomon's life, and it's a gradual thing, and I want you to get a hold of that, because it starts off saying that Solomon loved the Lord. And over time, guys, 5 chapters later from where that statement is made, he's already married the daughter of Pharaoh. She is already his wife. She's probably already been talking about her gods. She's probably going, Solomon, we always go to your church. Why can't we go to mine this Sunday? Solomon, we always do it your way. Solomon, you sacrifice to your gods. Listen, if you love me, would you let me sacrifice to my gods? If you love me, you'd come to this party. I'm not a part of that scene. You'd come anyways. If you love me, and the list goes on and on and on. The need to compromise never ends when you're joined with someone that's lost. But by chapter 11, the statement is not that Solomon loved the Lord. The statement is that 5 nations in addition to Egypt are mentioned here. And of those 5 nations, 5 out of the 7 that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 7 are found right there in verse number 1. The very thing that Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived on the earth, he knew the Bible. You kids are getting the Bible. I know you're getting it at your home, you're getting it here at church, you're getting the Word of God, that's a blessing. You may know a lot of Bible like Solomon did and still not do right with it. King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Look at verse 4. For it came to pass, can I point this out? In verse number 3, it says this, his wives turned away his heart. There's an emotional pull. Look at verse 4. Let me say it's just a matter of time. The Bible says in verse 4, it came to pass when Solomon was old, it wore him out over time. In verse number 5, they're worshiping Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, that is the fertility goddess. It's where you get the name Ishtar or Easter. In verse number 5, they're worshiping Milcom, which is also called Molech or Moloch. In the Old Testament, that is the God that demanded that you burn your babies and sacrifice your children into a fire. You, oh, preacher, that is so like 1800 BC. Like, I would never do that. I would never literally sacrifice my kid to some God like they did in the Old Testament. Those crazy, crazy heathen people. Yeah, but you'll sacrifice them to Hollywood. You'll sacrifice them to social media. You're sacrificing what their friends... So many parents care more about what your kids' friends think about them than doing what's right. I wish I could just show you what it turns out like in 10 years. Not that I want it to turn out that way. I don't. Sometimes, man, watching other Christians live their lives is like watching a train wreck over and over. I don't mean that to be funny either. Right. You know how it's going to end. And it's like watching this movie and you go, no! And in slow motion, you can't stop it. You ever had a dream? Guys, men, let me talk to the men for just a moment. Have you ever had a dream where, you know, it's you against like 50, you know, soldiers? And they break into your house and they're coming to take your guns or whatever. And all of a sudden the dream, you go to punch and you're like... And you're like, what happened to my hand? What happened to my strength? Have you ever gone to punch? It's like jello. Sometimes as a pastor watching Christians do what they're doing, it's like, I can't stop it. All I can do is tell you what's right. But I can tell you this. At the end of Solomon's life, he was in a different place than where he was at when he first brought in that daughter of Pharaoh into his life. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. See, it starts out as an emotional thing, but before you know it, look what he does in verse 8. He did for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. See, what did he do? He built high places. Look at verse 7. He built them himself. It was one thing to say, honey, you go ahead and go to your church. I'll serve my God. You serve yours. But by the end of the thing, you know what he's doing? He's basically part of serving those other gods. That's how the story ends in Solomon's life. Doesn't the Bible say the things that are written aforetime written for our learning? So we can make sure we don't make the same mistakes. She was baptized as a baby. He was confirmed. He's a member of a good church. He's a great gal. He's such a great guy. He's funny. He's smart. He's handsome. My question is, are they saved? Are they saved? Listen, there are a number of other things that we're going to look at for sake of time. We're not going to look at all of them this morning. But let me give you a head start on point number 2 in this series. I can date them to make them of sound doctrine. They come from a different church. I mean, they're saved. They don't worship like we do, and they don't believe the same Bible, and they don't have the same doctrine, but it's no big deal. Okay. You know what that shows me? That shows me you don't really care. You think sound doctrine is something that preachers have to talk about. You don't understand the importance of sound doctrine in your own life. Sound doctrine is what keeps you on the right road in fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when you sacrifice that for something you want, whether it's a job, or whether it's money, or whether it's a person, you pay for it every single time. Point number 1, I can date them to win them to Christ. No, you shouldn't do that. That's not a good plan. Point number 2, we'll look at that next week. I can date them to fix their doctrine. That usually doesn't work very well either. Amen. All right, now that I made friends and all kinds of enemies, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. I want to help you out. I really do.